Today's scripture lesson is right there in your bulletins. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, and I'll read from the New King James Version. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. May the Lord bless us as we turn to his holy word. A Sunday school teacher had just finished teaching her children, third graders, about how Jesus was crucified and then buried in a tomb and then how he rose again on the third day. And she was trying to get them all excited about the resurrection of Jesus and how important that was and what it meant. And so she asked them a question. What do you think Jesus said? What do you think the first thing was that he said when he came out of the tomb? And one little girl in the back of the class was raising her hand, jumping up and down. Okay, what did Jesus say when he first came out of the tomb, the teacher asked. Ta-da! You know, the Bible doesn't tell us what Jesus said when he came out of the tomb, does it? We really don't know, but, you know, I think ta-da is about as good as anything. And, you know, God does so many wonderful things, and you just wonder if he does that from time to time, if he would, I don't think he would really do that, though, when it comes down to it, but, you know, certainly God could take great pleasure and pride in Christmas, the birth of his son, the way he arranged everything so perfectly. You know, this Christmas season, we've been looking at some of the promises that God gave the people of Israel about the coming of his son. We started out with the very beginning in the book of Genesis, the first promise that was made to Adam and Eve right after they had sinned, the time when they needed most some encouragement and hope. Then we looked at how God graciously singled out Jacob's son Judah to be the father of the line that would produce the Messiah. Last week we looked at the prophet Haggai's encouragement to the people of Israel as they were rebuilding the temple that they knew would be very pale compared to what Solomon had built. He told them that this temple would be more glorious because it's to this temple the Messiah would come. Well, today we come to the very last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the last prophet to speak until John the Baptist appeared by the Jordan River. Over 400 years, no word from God. So these last words have got to be pretty important, don't you think? Because they had to last for a long time. But these words also give us a lot of encouragement in our lives today and expresses the meaning of Christmas. So let's dig into the Word of God. The prophet Malachi carried out his ministry a little while after Nehemiah had served as governor. Remember a few years ago we looked at the story of Nehemiah, the cupbearer of the king of Persia. He had heard from friends that had come back from Jerusalem that the city remained in ruins, that the once great city lay exposed to its enemies, vulnerable and weak. This distressed Nehemiah so much that he devoted himself to prayer and fasting, and God moved on his behalf by putting it in the king's heart to send him back to rebuild the city. But when he arrived, he found that it was worse than it was told him. Yes, the walls were in ruin, the city was destroyed, but worse than that, the people were in ruins. They had intermarried with the people around them, and they weren't following God's law. So Nehemiah set to work to rebuild both the wall and the people. The people worked hard despite the threats of their enemies, and they rebuilt the wall in just 54 days. Just an incredible accomplishment. And after that, God moved among them and spread a great revival among them. But now by Malachi's time, perhaps 20 years after Nehemiah, Judah had slipped back into its old ways. They were starting to bring less than the best animal sacrifices. They were bringing to the temple the blind and the lame animals, the ones that they weren't going to do anything with anyway. Why not just give it to God? Save the good animals for market. God asked them a question. What would your governor think if you took him animals like this? Would he be happy with you? And they were starting to deal unfaithfully with their wives, divorcing them to marry other women who attracted them more. Malachi 2:16 says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." And they were kind of holding back in their offerings to God. Malachi 3:8-10. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And Malachi also warned the people that a day of judgment was coming. Malachi 4:1, the verse right before our text. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Malachi was not the first prophet to speak of the day of the Lord's judgment. Isaiah 3:13, 9, and 10 says, Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Amos said in Amos 5:18, Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into his house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? So the prophets lay out a frightening picture of God's judgment. He will not be mocked. He will have his justice. And there will be a dark and terrible day. That image of darkness is so strong, so stark. But God has good news for his people. In a verse 2, which is our text, But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. That word fear is not to dread or be terrified by, but it's to be respectful, to realize who God is and to respect him. I think the best illustration of that is kind of an electrician's respect of electricity. You watch electricians work, they're not afraid of it. But they're very respectful and very careful because they know just how very powerful it is and what can happen, that it can even kill you. Well, God has something else in store for those who love and follow him. On this black day of judgment, the sun's going to rise on you. The sun of righteousness is going to give you light, just like the Israelites had in the land of Egypt during the plague of darkness. Theirs was the only place in the whole land where there was light. And he will come with healing in his wings. Isn't that a beautiful image? Coming with healing in his wings. His people who have suffered under the wicked are going to be made whole, and he's going to help them. He compares them to calves that have been cooped up in stalls and are suddenly let out. Any of you have ever been around cattle that are in the stalls? If they're all cooped up in there and don't get a chance to get out, what happens when you let that calf out for the first time? Just runs out of there and kicks up his heels and jumps and you couldn't see any happier animal than that. That's the kind of joy that we're going to have. A picture of the joy that believers will have on that day. And of course, this was fulfilled in Jesus' coming. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the words of Simeon when he saw the baby Jesus in the temple. In Luke 2:30-32. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. The Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness still shines today. And that's good news for us because this world can be a scary place. What is this economy going to do? Am I going to have a job in 2008? Is there going to be a new war in Iran just as we're finally getting a handle on this war in Iraq? Are we going to have to go fight one in Iran? Just what is this new year going to bring? We don't know. And sometimes that's a frightening thought. Back when I was in middle school and high school, I had a little bit of interest in the occult, and I read all kinds of books that contain predictions of all kinds of doom. August 18th, 1999, does that day stand out at all in your minds? Anybody know what happened on that day? absolutely nothing. But you know, that was a day that I had read in one of the books that I read that that was supposed to be the end of the world. August 18th, 1999. That had me scared to death for a while. And I worried about that this world's going to come to an end. Of course, that was the early 70s. There was a little bit of time to go. But still, it was frightening. And right after that, then I got misunderstood some of the Bible, too, because I had an aunt who was a member of the American Bible Society and supported them with their contributions. And in thanks to her, they always would send her every new book they finished of the Good News Bible. And she'd read them and pass them on to me. Well, she handed me the book of Revelation. And I read it, and wow, these are awful things that look just like what those other people were saying were going to happen. And I didn't stop to think that they were cribbing off the book of Revelation, not the other way around. But it just was, I was so filled with fear, I could hardly sleep sometimes. But then in my freshman year in college, I trusted in Jesus, and it made a huge difference. I had known a lot about Jesus, but now I finally knew him. And he totally changed my life. Well, the Bible is clear that there is a judgment to come. But the Bible is also clear that if we put our trust in Christ, we pass from that judgment. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Our passage today tells us that Jesus gives us three things. First, he gives us light for a dark world. The Son of Righteousness shall rise. John 8:12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus dispels confusion and darkness and replaces them with his light in our lives. So he gives us also healing for our wounds. He rises with healing in his wings, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well, which sometimes those kind of pains hurt a whole lot worse than anything physical can ever hurt. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You don't have to carry the burdens of life. You can give them to Jesus and let him carry them for you. He gives us light for a dark world, healing for our wounds. And he also gives us joy in the place of sorrow. Malachi talks about us being like calves that are kept in a stall. We're well fed, but we're cooped up. And when the calf like that gets loose, it runs and kicks up its heels. Jesus said to his disciples on the last night he spent with them before he went to the cross in John 16:20-22, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you." Could there be any better presence than this underneath our Christmas trees? Then light, healing, joy. Those are the presents God gives you. If you haven't given your heart to Christ, this would be a really good day, a really good time to do so this Christmas season. You ever have frustration with God that he doesn't seem to be doing anything for you and things seem to be progressing slowly, if at all? I came across a really good analogy to explain how that works. A lady by the name of Kimberly Chastain was talking about it in our fast-paced society. You know, we don't very often cook things the way we used to in ovens, you know, roast or roast in the oven. We cook one of two ways, the microwave or the crock pot. The microwave is fast. It just zaps something very quickly and bing, it's there. The crock pot takes all day, but that's okay because you're going to be at work. You put the roast in the crock pot and leave it for 8 hours, and then you come back to it and it's done to perfection. Which way do you think God works in our lives? What method do you think he uses? I don't think God very often uses a microwave when he's working in our lives to shape our lives, does he? doesn't very often do quick things quickly and instantly. No, he puts us in his crock pot. And he works with us for a long time. And we wonder sometimes what he's doing. What's going on? How is he going to get us through? But he does. And when we come out of the crock pot, we realize that God has created a masterpiece. He's done something really wonderful that we couldn't see while it was going on in our lives. So it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to worry about things that aren't going right in our lives. But let's put our trust in God and in his good gifts to us. Let's pray. Our wonderful and gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your good gifts to us. Help us to receive these precious gifts from the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in his wings. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 60 in the white hymnals, Gentle Mary Laid Her Child.